Good morning, everybody. Are you awake?
Yeah.
All right. I hope so, because you've had extra time. And I got here late this morning. I had an extra hour, but I got here late, so I don't know how that works. Hey, I'm very, very thankful to have the privilege of being a part of your lives and getting to witness all of the things that God is doing in all the people of River West Church. It's a great treasure, really, to me, to just to know you, to be able to hear your stories and see what God is doing, how He's working. Some people have exciting things. There's new babies. There's new marriages. There's victories in life. There's awesome stuff to rejoice about. Some people are going through hard times. There's people struggling with disease, cancer, economic problems in life, relational problems, and it's tough stuff out there. The Bible says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. You know what? I'm thankful for all of it. I'm really thankful for all of it, and the reason why is because Jesus can be found in all of it. I see myself as something of a detective. I'm always looking for the fingerprint of Jesus. I'm always looking for evidence of the Lord at work, and the Lord Jesus works in all situations. He works in the great situations, and the Lord, sure enough, knows how to enter right into the center of heartbreak, difficulty, pain. See, we serve a Lord who both went to the cross, where He bore our sorrows and our pains, and who rose again from the dead in triumphant victory, so you get the full spectrum. And Jesus Christ is at work in lives. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to be a part of that. I want you, along with me, to make a choice, and that is the choice to live in hope. I want you to live in hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter whether it's good or bad or somewhere in between, I want you today to say, you know what, I will. I'm going to make that choice to live my life in hope. My birthday this last year, I received a present from my son Trevor, and it was a journal. It was this journal right here, kind of a cool journal. And you need to know about me that when I get a journal, if it's a gift, and or if it's a nice, if I go out and I buy like a nice journal or something, I sort of freak out about it because I think, oh no, now I have this good journal and I don't know what to write in it. I'm not sure, you know, exactly where to go with this thing. And so I kind of freeze up about it. And that's what happened with this particular journal right here. I don't know, it might have been because it came from Trevor on my birthday and because he was getting married, not too long after that, a month or so after that. And so it was kind of a transitional point in life, and that was meaningful to me. Trevor wrote some things on a little note that went inside of it, and that kind of froze me up too. I'll read you a little bit of this. He says, "Happy birthday, Pops. I pray that this next year will startle you, impact your ears with truth yet to be heard, cause your heart to leap with joy, and that an excitement and fervor for the gospel would fill your soul to the brim, only to spill out to all around you. And it is in the hope of this overflow of that which lies within you that I give you this gift, a bound piece of potential." I don't know. I wonder what to write in it. "I hope it will be a net to catch those passing thoughts and fleeting ideas, that you can write freely all that writes within you." And I was locked up. He said a lot of nice things. And at the end, he said, "You're a constant inspiration to me to never settle for good enough and to dream like it truly matters. I will never forget it, your son." And I kind of got misty, and I put the journal on my desk, and I just looked at it. I don't know what to write in this journal. It's Trevor's journal. My son, he's getting married. I thought, I know. I'm going to write wisdom for marriage in the journal and then give it to him as a wedding gift. Wouldn't that have been cool? I thought, that is a great idea, man. I'm going to write down everything I know. Son, my dearly beloved son. Just here's imparting wisdom and then give it to him as a wedding gift. Why didn't I do that? I didn't do it. It sat on my desk. It just sat on my desk. And I thought, maybe I'll tell my life story. Maybe, you know, it'd be like for posterity. I could write my life story and I could tell my testimony and it could be for grandchildren and generations. Wouldn't that have been a great idea? And I didn't do it, and it sat on my desk. And I didn't know what to write in the journal. And then one day I looked at the journal and I said, I'm going to write something in this journal. And this was by impulse. The impulse came at that moment. And I said, I know what to write. I'm only writing one thing in this journal. That's all that I'm writing in this journal. And I opened up to page one of the journal and I wrote in it, in Trevor's journal, but he gave it to me. And I wrote on page one, I choose to live in hope. And I closed it up and I put it back on my desk and I just set it there and I went, that's what I want to say. That's what I want to say. I choose to live in hope. And I don't know why I wrote it. It was like an impulsive thing that just came to me in this moment. And I thought, you know, that in many ways is a summary of my life, my experience, is a choice to live in hope. I know what it's like to be a person who has no hope. I know what it feels like. I know what it is to despair. And I choose to live in hope. I know there's a lot of reasons to give up hope. I understand that there's doubts that we have that attack our faith. I understand that we live in a hurting world. And sometimes we struggle and we wrestle and it's difficulty and all of these things. And you just want to give up hope and just, you know, cruise or do something else. And I choose to live in hope. And so I just grabbed the pen. I wrote that down and I thought, I'm putting it back. I'm just going to let it sit there and simmer for a while. Maybe I'll write about that, you know. Maybe I'll fill in the blank on what does it mean to live in hope. If I could give a gift to my son and I could say, son, I give you a gift, it would be this, that you would live in hope. That every day of your life, that you would live in hope. That no matter what happens in your life, no matter how hard or difficult or challenging or disappointing, no matter what happens, that you will live in hope. No matter what doubts come your way that attack your faith and try to undermine your belief in the Creator or in the Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would say, no, I'm going to live in hope in Jesus Christ. That would be my gift. And that's my hope for you. That's my prayer for you as well, that you would live in hope. Today we're going to study the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a book that is filled with hope. If you have a Bible, grab it. If not, we have Bibles for you. Gary's got some Bibles and Mike. And raise your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible to read along in the text as we are reading in Zechariah. If you're new to the church, then can let you know that what we do is we open our Bible every Sunday. We go through books of the Bible. Right now, we're working our way through the book of Zechariah. It is a somewhat obscure book in the Old Testament. It's a part of what we call the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. They're only called minor because they're short. You know, the major prophets are long. Jeremiah, Isaiah, they're long. And then there's these short ones. We call them the minor prophets. A lot of people never get around to the minor prophets. They don't even get around to the Old Testament. In fact, they don't even get around to the Bible, but we won't talk about that. If they do, they're going to pick it up and read about Jesus and the Gospels and something like that. But here we've gone to this obscure book of the Old Testament, and here's why. It's because we know at River West Church that all Scripture speaks of Christ. It all points to Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ. The New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. It fits together like a beautiful patchwork, like some kind of a great puzzle, and it is a picture of Jesus when you get done. Every part of it is instruction for our lives, and the book of Zechariah is God's word of promise for those who answer God's call to build. Building is the theme of Zechariah. And somehow it seemed appropriate to our life stage, our situation right now, because it seems to me that God's calling us to build. He's calling each of us to build. To build in our life, in our relationship with Christ. To build in relationships with those around us, those key relationships in our life. To build, if God has put you in a setting, in a vocation, that you would build there something significant. That God has given you gifts and talents in your life, and He says, I want you to use them to build something. That He's put you in the body of Christ as a Christian believer and says, work together and build something significant in this world. So building is a great theme. Zechariah is God's word of promise to those who build. And to understand the book, you need to know that these people that God was speaking to were on the very edge of losing hope. They were losing hope. They had answered God's call and they had started well. Just to replay the history, we know that these people had been in Babylon in captivity, far away from their homeland in Jerusalem. They were there for 70 years. Events changed. God changed the course of history and allowed these people to return to Jerusalem. These people who answered the call were people of faith and hope. They said, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to go do something amazing for the Lord. But it was a hard journey. It took it out of them. When they got back to Jerusalem, they found the place in a shambles, in absolute ruins. The task was greater than they could have ever imagined. And when they started the work, they found they had enemies all around them who studied to oppose them, to quench them in what they were doing, to get them to quit. And they did quit. They stopped working. And they were on the edge of losing hope. They settled. They just settled. They said, you know, it's too hard. We just can't do this. I don't know about the promises of God. I don't know about this temple thing. I don't know about this divine history and about this calling and purpose and master plan of God. I don't know about any of that anymore. It's just too hard. I mean, it's tough going, you know. It's hard just to make it through the day. It's hard just to, you know, just to live, let alone do all this amazing stuff for God. And they just were backing out. And Zechariah the prophet came, began to speak to them. And he spoke hope to them. He spoke God's word to them to encourage them. Zechariah chapter 2 is a chapter that is filled with hope. Let's read a little bit. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. Behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run and say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Let's just pause there for a minute. It is the third vision. There's eight in the first half of Zechariah. They all came on one night. The eight visions, it's a long night. This is the third. In the third vision, a man goes out with a measuring line in his hand. He's got a tape measure. And he's out there and what are you doing? He's going out to measure Jerusalem. And there's a little angel conference in the vision. And they say, well, we're going to interrupt this guy. We need to tell him something very important. And you know what they tell him? They tell him that his vision is too small. They tell him that the work that God is going to do cannot be measured by your little tape measure. It's not going to work. It's huger than that. Tell that guy with his measuring tape in his hand that Jerusalem will be inhabited like a city without walls. In the ESV, it says villages without walls. And the implication is this, that there will be so many people, there will be so much activity, that God is going to do so much in this city that you won't be able to put a wall around it. It's going to overflow the walls. It's massive. It's huge. And of course, anyone in the ancient world would be very worried about a city without walls. And so the question would be, well, what about the walls? What about the protection? And so the answer is given in verse 5. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. What a great promise of God. It's mind-boggling. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to believe that God is going to do something in your life and in your world that is greater than you can even imagine. He's going to do something greater than you could ever imagine. That's what it means to live in hope. This man with his measuring tape goes out, and he's got in mind whatever it was that Jerusalem probably was before. You know, I mean, there was a certain sort of extent of the city, and the walls were there. They're broken down, but you kind of see where they were because of all the rubble and everything. And the guy's out, and he's answered the call to build. God said, you know, the measuring line will be stretched out again, chapter 1. So he's, okay, I got a measuring line. And he's out there with his tape measure, and he's got a guy at the other end. Can you hold that, please? They're stretching the thing out. And they're just trying to get a sense of how big the project is. And I think even at that, they're probably overwhelmed. They're looking at it going, oh my gosh, this is a big project. We've answered the call. It's going to be kind of challenging. And God says, you know what? Let me interrupt your little measuring service here for a minute and let you know that what I have in mind is more massive than what you can ever imagine. I want you to hope for something more. Hope for something more. Do not limit your expectation of what God is going to do based on what you can see with your physical eyes or what you can measure with your own understanding. That's where you have to start. That's what it means to live in hope. As soon as we look at our lives and we say, I will evaluate what I think is possible based on my perception, what I can see, my viewpoint, what I can measure with my own understanding, all of a sudden my world gets very small. And we realize faith takes a hit. Because there's so many reasons to limit our vision. There are the enemies that were rising up all around them. There was the rubble in the streets. There was the economic turmoil that they were going through. It was hard times. It was hard to put food on the table. It was hard to pay the rent. I mean, these are tough times. And as they begin to look at all of this and then just measure what they perceive to be the task in front of them, all of that is daunting and hope begins to wane. And God says, I don't want you to measure it that way. I want you to have a different point of view. Let me, you know, just put a marker there and go to the New Testament for a minute and go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And let's read what ought to be a favorite verse if it's not. It's your newly assigned favorite verse from Pastor Guy. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him, 3:20 in Ephesians, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I like that verse. That's a good verse. I want you to believe it. I want you to live in hope. God's going to do something amazing. Now listen, I want you to let God to define what amazing is for you. Because some people are going to hear this and they're going to say, oh yeah, well, it'd be so amazing if my socks came back up. It'd be so amazing if, and you'd fill in the blank, it'd be so amazing if this new business that I've started would just take off. And so we define amazing according to our measurements once again, And then if that doesn't become fulfilled in our timing, then our hope begins to go down again. You must let God define what the amazing work is that He wants to do in your life. Romans 8:28, I don't have it on the screen, but you should know it. Write it down somewhere. Look it up later. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. God works all things together, every detail. He's working it all together for His purpose in Christ in your life. And that is an amazing thing. It's an amazing work that He wants to do. God cares about your heart. God cares about things that last forever. God cares about heavenly things that impact earth as well. And He's going to work and do amazing things in those areas. And if you have the same values then that the Lord does, then you're going to see those amazing things. I want you really, really to believe that. What's it like to live in hope? Now, what's it like to consistently live with the expectation that God's going to do something? That He's going to show up and do something. How cool is that? Do you live that way? I want you to live in hope. That would be God's gift to you. It would be the greatest gift of all. That no matter how difficult your situation or how frustrated you are or how desperate you are, that you would get up every day and say, nevertheless, I live in hope today that God is going to do some amazing thing in my life. It's beautiful. Let's read on a little bit in Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6. Now he says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land and again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. It's a beautiful prophetic word. He says, up, up. It's time to move. Get a move on. Flee from the land of the north. Verse 6. I've spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven. Up and escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Now, what's he doing? Now he's addressing the people who have been scattered from Israel. They've been scattered abroad. When the Babylonians came and the Assyrians before that, the people of the area, they just fled. And some of them were deported. And they were scattered abroad, God's people. And then many of them were taken to Babylon. And they lived there. God, in His sovereign power, turned the course of history and allowed His people to come back to Jerusalem so that they might rebuild. Those are the days of Zechariah. But not everybody came. Some people said, you know, we'll just stay here in Babylon because, you know, I know the whole promise of God thing and the eternal destiny and God's work in Jerusalem and everything. And that we're really behind that. Like, we believe that with all of our hearts. But we're kind of settled in here, you know. And so we've got this thing going here and we're just going to stay here. So some people didn't go. The people that went had a tough time. The report got back to Babylon. Have you heard about those guys that took off from here? Man, it's a hard time down there. They got down to Jerusalem. Everybody hates them. It's brutal out there. They're like, we'll just stay. Let's take an offering from them, shall we? Let's write a check. We'll send it to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Relief Fund. The Jerusalem Club in Babylon. And now he says, no. He says, flee. Get out of there. You now need to come and join what God is doing. You need to be a part of this thing that God is doing. Because God is going to bring judgment on Babylon. He already has started. He's already started this whole thing about the plunder and all that that you find in the middle of this paragraph here in verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them. They will become plunder for those who serve them. All of that is about the judgment of the Babylonians. The judgment of those nations that had come against Israel. And the Israelites, a lot of them are still living out there. And he says, you got to get out. It's time to flee from that place. And what you need to do is come to Jerusalem. Now, when you read the passage, it becomes apparent that Jerusalem has a symbolic meaning that transcends the physical city of Jerusalem itself. It's an elaborate vision. He says, there'll be so many people here, it'll just overflow. Walls can't contain it. God says, I'll be the wall, a wall of fire. I'll be the glory in the midst. I'll dwell in the midst. It's all this amazing language about Jerusalem. And then you, if you've read the Bible, you go, that sounds familiar to me. That sounds a lot like what I've heard in the book of Revelation. I've heard that before. And then we remember that in the Bible, Jerusalem is a symbol of the heavenly city. The city of God, we call it. It's a theme that goes all the way from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's a theme called the city of God, and Jerusalem is the representative city, the symbolic city of God's city in this world and ultimately of heaven itself. And Zechariah is a powerful prophecy because as we read it, we realize, oh, there's like a fuller meaning to what he's really talking about. Expand your vision. What is God really calling us to? Can I show you something from the New Testament? Just hold your place in Zechariah there. And go to the New Testament again. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the New Testament, if you can find it. It's in there somewhere, I promise you. Now, in the book of Hebrews, towards the end, it starts talking about the city of God. Very interesting. Because Hebrews is New Testament. It's written to Christians. It's talking about us. Directly. And so, in Hebrews 11, in verses 8 through 10, it uses the life of Abraham as an example for us. And it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promises. And here's the key verse. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for the city built by God. That's Abraham. That's Old Testament. But he's using it as an example of the spiritual life, the life of faith. Now, someone might say, well, okay, but, you know, Abraham, he was before David and before the whole Jerusalem thing and all that. So maybe what it's talking about is Abraham was sort of looking forward to the city of Jerusalem itself right there in Israel. Well, I don't think so. And here's why. Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells a little bit more about this. So turn the page to Hebrews 12 and in verse 22. He's talking to the Christian believers and he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You, he says, you've come to Mount Zion. Well, Mount Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem, the city, is built upon. Mount Zion equals Jerusalem in the Bible. It's synonymous. So, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a heavenly thing. Now, Jerusalem points beyond itself to a greater reality. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, it speaks of the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and it is a picture of our ultimate salvation and being with Jesus in heaven, where he wipes away every tear from every eye. Beautiful picture. What's it all mean? It's all about hope. It's all about hope. Where is your hope? What does it mean to live in hope? To live in hope means that you refuse to live as though your life in this world is all there is. You do not live like your experience in this world is the be-all and end-all. There is something better coming your way. I want you to believe that. Our view of our eternal future must impact our attitude in the present. It has to. Or we're not Christians. We're not believers. What is our view of where we're going, of where we're headed? It's crucial. Now, on Friday night, we were at the PRC fundraising banquet, and my good friend Steve Scanlon, who's sitting here in the front row, looked across the table there. And by the way, PRC, great ministry, pregnancy resource centers in Portland, deserving of our support, and our church supports their work. And I'm very thankful for them. So we're at the fundraising dinner, and Steve looks across the table, and Steve is just like making conversation. He's a great conversationalist, and he's making conversation. And he says, "Hey, guy, you know, like, do you ever think there's like some place that I need to go in the world, you know, just like before I die, you know, before you die, some place that you'd like to go?" And I got all intense. And I said, "No, I never think like that. Like, I just don't think that way, you know." Steve's like, "What?" I said, "No, because if we're going to go to heaven, then to be with Jesus, why would I want to go anywhere first? I want to go right now." It's like, I can't think that way. And Steve's like, "You need to mellow out, dude. You're just way too intense." That was just too intense of a response. I'm just trying to make conversation here. But, Steve, I was all week long, this is what I was thinking about. I was like, heaven, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, this is so awesome. And so I went off at the dinner. As Christians, we have to live in hope. We have to believe that God reserves the best for us in the future. And that attitude has got to impact our values in the world. And you know what? We're living in a time right now where a lot of our values are being challenged and stretched because of the economic difficulties of our times. And it raises the question, I mean, it exposes our hearts. What really are my values? And how do I live in the power of hope? Take another look at a New Testament verse, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So the outer person is wasting away. The form of this world is wasting away. So whether that means our physical body, our circumstances, it's wasting away. But it's not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Listen, this is hope. And this is wisdom for life. Do not allow your experience in this world to define who you are. Do not allow your physical circumstances to define who you are. I refuse to be defined by my bank account, what house I live in, what car I drive, what clothes I wear, any of that. But isn't that what our culture does? It says here, get up, get out of Babylon. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, Babylon is the symbol of the city of this fallen world, the city that's given over to selfish, materialistic values and sinful rebellion against God, where they put everything other than God first and make God a footnote somewhere in life. That's Babylon. He says, get out of there. Get out. Okay? It's no good. It's not going to do you any good. And we're living in times right now where some people's lives are being shaken. And they have to ask, how am I going to define myself? Because I'm losing the house. Or I've got to, you know, get rid of the gas guzzler car, the expensive car, and, you know, and maybe I got to ride a bike or something. You know, maybe I need to shop at the Goodwill instead of wherever else you shop. And there's these things, and they're identifying factors for our life. But the thing is that as a Christian, I have to have a value system that derives from heaven, not from earth. So I hold the things of this life lightly when the body begins to break down. See, I'm not going to allow myself to be defined by whether I'm in the kind of shape I want to be in or what body parts work or don't work. You know, I'm not going to be defined by that. It's just not going to happen. All right? I have a heavenly hope. And it's a different point of view. Now, that's a gift. That's God's gift to you. Go to a retirement home. Go to a place where elderly people live. Spend some time talking to people and witness the difference between people who genuinely have hope and those who don't. It's pretty dramatic sometimes. People who look back and they go, the best is past. It's behind me. I have nothing to look forward to. My life's breaking down. And in front of them is maybe a question mark and that's all. And others who have the hope of Christ, who live in the strong hope of heaven, who have a picture of that new Jerusalem reality in their mind, measured not with a tape measure of their own understanding, but by the Word of God. And they have a strong hope in their life. You can talk to them and it's an amazing difference. It's real. Zechariah wants us to live in hope. Come out of Babylon. And then, having done all that, he wants us to get to work. Now let's remember that all this is written to people who are supposed to work. They're going to build something. And every day they get up and they strap on their tool belt and they grab their wheelbarrows and they go out to Jerusalem in all the rubble and they kind of meet together and have a coffee. And they say, okay, what are we going to do today? Let's get to work. That's the audience for Zechariah chapter 2, where he gives this grand vision. He talks about Jerusalem as a heavenly reality and all that. That's the context for it. So behind all of this is this one implication, and I want you to hear me on this very carefully. I want you to say yes to Jesus and just to show up to work. Just say yes to Jesus. Show up to work. I want you to believe that your meager efforts, the little stuff that you do, the daily stuff that you do, when you do it because you're saying yes to Jesus and you're just obeying the Lord, that the Lord Himself will take that and multiply it and make it something of eternal significance. I want you to believe that. Don't you think that's what this prophecy was about? Don't you think that's why he said, hey, put that tape measure down. Let me give you a picture of something here. Look at, let me show you a picture of Jerusalem that's overflowing It's amazing. God is a wall of fire, and He's the glory in the midst. Let me just show you that, okay? Because I want you to know that every time you show up for work and you just do your little thing that you do in the amount of time that you have in a day, that it's actually impacting that. And that's true, and that's real. The person who does the heavy lifting in Zechariah 2 is the Lord. It's that final verse, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling." It's like, everybody stand back, because God's rolling up His sleeves. God is standing up. God says, "I'm jumping in to this work. I'm going to do something." We just joined God in His work. God raised Christ from the dead. He stood up on the third day. And He said, "I will build My church. I will do a work in this world." And He says, "I want you to come and join Me." Now your job is to say yes to Jesus and show up for work. His job is to worry about the miracle. You can't make a miracle happen. I learned this a long time ago. I can't make a miracle happen. I went to the training sessions of the prophetic deal. Go and learn how to make a miracle happen. Go and learn this method and do this and everything. And I watched and I took notes and everything. And I went, "Nah, I can't make a miracle happen." But God can. And it's not up to my method or my doing everything just the right and saying the right word and just, quoting the right verses. It's not about that. God can, though. And He does. It's so great because it takes all the pressure off. When someone says, "Pastor, you pray for me? I need a miracle." I don't go, "Gosh, I don't know if I know how to pray right for that. I'm not sure exactly the right thing for you. What do they say at that school of the prophets? What was I supposed to do?" I don't have to do that. I just show up. I say yes to Jesus. You show up, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. I believe that You're risen and that You're Lord. And I'm just going to pray. Because You've roused Yourself. You're the God of miracles. It's up to You to do that miracle. But I will show up. And I will say yes. And I will pray. And I will do what God calls me to." I want you to say yes to Jesus. And do it every day. So what I did with the journal, after I wrote in it, "I choose to live in hope," is it sat on my desk for a long, long time. And I thought, how can I be profound? How can I be profound? How can I be profound? And I prayed, "God, make me profound." And then I quit and I said, "I'm just going to write in this journal my daily devotional time when I read God's word and then I pray, and I just kind of keep a record of that. That's what I'm going to do with this journal. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to say yes to Jesus every day, kind of like what I already do. I'm just going to say yes to Jesus. And I say yes to Jesus by coming to Him in prayer and opening my life to Him. And I read His word and I try to listen to what He's saying. And then I write down what I think the Lord's telling me. And I pray about doing it. And I just go do it." That's where hope really comes from. That's where God's work really comes from in our lives. It's just that consistent thing over and over again. I guess if that could be a pattern that I could give to my son or to you, that's what I would recommend. He doesn't need to hear my profound thoughts. He needs to have Jesus speak to him from the Word, just like He does to me. And say yes. And things will happen. It's amazing. What do I want you to do? I want you to say yes to Jesus tomorrow. You start today. Do it tomorrow. Say, "Yes, Jesus, I will walk with You today. Yes, Jesus, I will love the people around me in Your name today and just in big and small ways. Yes, Jesus, I will love my wife or my husband, my family, my children. Yes, Jesus, I'll show up at work and I'll work as unto the Lord today and do my very best as unto Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'll serve in church. I'll keep seeking to find a place to serve, and then I will. I'll just serve. Yes, Jesus, I'll reach out to people around me in your name and just keep doing it day after day after day. And he'll take that and multiply it and do something absolutely amazing in your life and in our world. I want to just share with you one last thing this morning. I felt compelled to do this today. Some of you know that Ryan Bartlett, who was one of our student ministry pastors years ago at the church, our youth pastor, for a short stint. He did an internship at the church. He was killed in a car accident in Africa. He and Katie and their family had moved to Africa where they were full-time missionaries over there. And last December, he was killed in the car accident. And I was deeply touched by his story because Ryan was an amazing guy. And, you know, when you go to a memorial service and you hear people talk about a person and then it reminds you, oh, yeah, they really were like that. Oh, yeah, they were like that. And that's the way it was when they had this thing at George Fox. They attended George Fox. And so I was deeply touched by this and remembering what he was like, because Ryan was a guy who just said yes to Jesus and showed up and in a loving, faithful way. And it was really amazing. And I want to read you just a little bit of some things that were written. With his call to Africa, God gave Ryan a clear understanding of the need. People all over Africa, be it Christian, animist, Muslim, spiritist, unconvinced, are desperately looking for life's answer that only Jesus can give. The importance of my type of ministry on the field is not to point Africans to America. Rather, it is to share the simple message of salvation and Jesus in its purest, rawest, most relational and incarnational form. Ryan's approach to ministry was relational. He said, whether I'm buying bananas on the street, shopping for clothes in the market, worshiping in a village church on Sunday, teaching students at the Bible school, praying over the sick, feeding the hungry, or discussing the breadth of Christianity with an African under a tree, in the back of my mind, I will always be modeling my attitude and actions after what Jesus himself did for me. Namely, he went out of his way, way, way out of his way, to bond with me and point me to my saving Father. The fruit of that type of modeling could be found in Ryan's November 2008 newsletter. Ryan was excited to report, last week as I led an in-depth Bible study of Jesus and salvation, I witnessed 13 people really get it and wholeheartedly trust their lives to Christ. And I loved that because of what he said about, you know, whether I'm shopping for bananas, buying clothes in the market, worshiping in church, teaching, praying for the sick, feeding the hungry, or just discussing Christianity with someone. No matter what, it's the same thing. He's just showing up and saying, how can I be Jesus here? How can I just reflect the truth and love of Jesus here? And it's that type of thing that God takes and just multiplies, and then he builds. He builds a city, as it says in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you are a city on a hill. A little outpost of heaven right here on earth. And that's exactly what Ryan was doing. Well, the reason this came to my attention was because Ryan's wife, Katie, just sent out her newsletter. And she's decided to go back to Africa, to go back and to take her girls back to Africa. And I was really touched by this. Katie wrote a newsletter and she quoted Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And she said, this year has been a year of questions, seeking confirmation and hope. As I have opened up my heart to the possibilities for the future, the Lord has proven to me that I can trust him with my life. When Anna, Lydia, and I visited Malawi this summer, the Lord made it very clear to me that I'm supposed to return to Malawi as an extended team missionary. Just this week, I was given official clearance to be reinstated. I'm praising God for answering with such clarity. Some may ask, Katie, won't it be difficult for you to return to Malawi? Yes, of course it will be, but the Lord has made this calling so strong that I must respond. and I had experienced the power of His faithfulness and grace as He walked with me through my darkest hours. He has provided for us in every way, and I look forward to carrying on the work that He started for me in Malawi. So here's Katie, who's a single mom, going back to Africa. It's a young lady going back to Africa with her daughters. Why? Because she has a great vision. She has a great hope. She has a value system that is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. She knows that through her simple daily obedience to Christ in that context that God has given her, that God will build a city on a hill in a dark place. And so she goes. She says, "Yes, Jesus." I want you to say, "Yes, Jesus." Yes, Jesus. Maybe the Lord will take you to Africa. I want you to say, "Yes, Jesus." Maybe the Lord will say, "I want you to stay right here. And I want you to be my hands and feet in this city where you work in a difficult situation. In the midst of your tough circumstances, maybe you're losing your house. Maybe something hard's going on. And the world is watching you. And you're able to say and show them, and I have hope even though. Because I have a different value system in the gospel. I want you to say yes to Jesus." And God has already gone before you to do the work of it, to turn it into a miracle. He can turn that into a miracle. You just say yes. Let's take a minute and pray about that. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the gospel of Christ, which is so beautiful, captures our hearts, Lord. I want to thank you for hope. Thank you, Lord, that when we begin to see the world shutting in on us because we're looking at everything just by appearances, just by what we can measure with our understanding, your word comes along and breaks us out of that box, Lord, and you show us a different reality. May your word burn strong in our hearts and minds so that we know what it means to live in the power of hope in our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for saints like Ryan and Katie. Pray for Katie, Lord, that you'll be with her, that you'll strengthen her, bless her, provide for her, Lord, and use her. We pray for our own lives, Lord, that we would be people who say yes to Jesus, who answer your call. And may we at River West become a city on a hill, a little outpost of heaven and the gospel in the midst of a difficult world. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As our hearts are in an attitude of prayer, I want to give you the moment right now to say yes to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to receive Christ as your Savior, you need to say, "Jesus, please forgive my sins and come in and give me the gift of new life." If that's a decision you haven't made before, you need to make that decision today and open your heart to Jesus. I want you to, right now in your heart, say, "Yes, Jesus, I put my trust in you. Forgive my sins and grant me the hope of new life." Some of us need to come out of Babylon and come and join this work of God's work in the New Jerusalem. And I pray that you will. Right now, say yes to Jesus. Say, "Yes, Lord, I'm just going to let go of Babylon, let go of all my concerns about the worldly things and the values of this world and fretting over what I've lost or what I need." And instead, just say yes to Jesus. And say, "I choose to live in hope." We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.